The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Let's do it. You've got questions, we've got answers. Phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you today. Here's the number to call with any question of any kind that relates to anything we ever cover on The Line of Fire, anything I've ever written about, talked about, anything my guests have talked about on the air with me, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. We do have phone lines open right now. Sometimes on Fridays we're jammed the entire broadcast, but we do have phone lines open, so now is a great time to call. If you watched the Hebrew-Israelite debate last night, I may be making some comments on it during the show here. If you have a question, by all means, give a call. But 15 minutes after the show is over, on our Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel, ASK Dr. Brown, I'm going to be doing a live chat just related to last night's Hebrew-Israelite debate, give a few overall reflections, and then take any questions you have. So if you yourself were a Hebrew-Israelite, if you watched the debate, if you had a particular opinion about it, by all means, that's your time where you'll be able to type in your comments. You're welcome to call right now, of course, with anything to follow up or challenge me on or agree with me on. It's perfectly fine. But a little bit later, we'll just devote some more time to it because it got a lot of attention. And even though I knew going in and assumed even on the platform where it was that there would be a majority of folks watching that would be of the One West Hebrew-Israelite camp and therefore in agreement with Al-Hazar, whom after the debate exchanged some friendly emails and reached out to him as a friend. I'd love to win him over to the truth, of course, and let his zeal and boldness be used to advance the kingdom of God, absolutely. But no personal animosity towards him or anything like that. I wish God's best for him. So this is not my time to bash him, but of course, we'll both be taking one another's positions apart. But I knew going in there that the vast majority of the folks that would be watching live would be in his camp, which meant no matter what I said, I was going to get bombarded. That's fine. That's perfectly fine. I'm very glad to go into hostile territory if we can deliver truth along the way. And it's a great learning experience and doing it in a certain environment. So may the Lord be glorified. All right. With that, let us go over to the phones. We'll start with Jalon in Springfield, Missouri. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. This is my second time calling. It's been a few months since I called and really helped last time. I want to tell you I really honor you, really appreciate your ministry, and you've actually helped open my eyes with the timing of the rapture as well.
Great, thank you.
I have a question. Mm-hmm. About 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 25.
Okay.
And then after that, if you have time, I have a second question that would be a simple one. But this one is, it says, when they had come down from the high place into the city that Samuel spoke, and from my understanding, the high place is usually talks about idolatry, and I know Samuel is one of the most honored prophets in the Bible.
Right. So what you have here is before the temple was built, yes, you did have the centralized tabernacle, but it was very widespread for the people to offer sacrifices to the Lord himself on these high places. So high places were used, you know, a higher place up closer to the heavens and all of that. So through much of Israel's history, they were used for idolatry. But they were also used to sacrifice to the Lord, to sacrifice to Yahweh. And you'll see about a certain king, he did this and this and this, but he didn't move the high places, meaning the people were still worshiping Yahweh, but not according to the ordinance that it only should have been in one place. So especially before the temple was built and things were really centralized with a king, there was a lot more worship in a lot different places. And Samuel just worked with what was. But it wasn't idolatrous, it was to the Lord, and that's why it was not ideal, but it was acceptable.
Well, that helps me, because that really confused me, because Samuel is one of the few prophets that, from my understanding, has nothing bad is spoken about him in the Bible.
Right, right. And yeah, so again, it was not ideal, but because it was worshiping the Lord and things were not fully centralized with the king and with the temple, etc., that was a practice, and it was, as long as it was to the Lord, it was tolerable, and God worked with it, and Samuel worked with it. Yep. All right, so...
That makes sense.
Yeah, one more. We can do one more quick one. Go ahead.
Okay. So, I'm actually a minister of the gospel as well, and my question is, when you're asking for finances, for instance, I have a way for people to give to me and stuff, what I struggle with how to do that without coming across greedy or maybe even ways to use. I notice a lot of ministers will have maybe a book or something they can give back, and I've had people give to me, but I struggle sometimes knowing how to bring it up or how to
So this is the first question was the easy one. This is the more complicated one. I've struggled with that over the years because I'm so conscious of funds and where they go and them being used rightly. I so hate the gospel enterprise or people seeking to get rich off the gospel or manipulate people that sometimes it's been a weakness of mine that I've had to overcome. And to this day, there are areas where I still have to overcome that because I'm so conscious of it. But the big thing is, it's not for you. It's for the work of the Lord. Now, let's say it's to support you, right? That you are ministering full time and trying to work some extra hours to bring in some funds, and you just want to be able to minister to people full time. This is not so you can buy a mansion. This is not so you can buy a Mercedes-Benz. This is just so that you can be 24/7 ministering. Well, Paul says it. Jesus says it. In Jesus' words, the laborer is worthy of his hire. In Paul's words, those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. So if you know this is so that you can reach people, think of it like this, that you have medical supplies that must be delivered to a particular area, and you've got the courage to go into this difficult area in your vehicle, but you've got no gas in the car and no money. Well, when you say, hey, can you give me money for the gas of the car? It's got nothing to do with you. It's got to do with the mission. So, for example, as we raise funds for Line of Fire expansion, if someone wrote us $1 million check today, not a dime, literally not a dime of it would go into my pocket or go into the pockets of our staff to enrich them. It would go 100% to expand our reach across the country. So I'm conscious that I'm not raising money for me so I can just be lazy and sit around. No, raising money so we can reach more people.
The one thing what I normally do is toward the end of my message, I'll say, hey, if you want to give, here's how you can do it. But I guess what I'm wanting to know is, can I make that leap to straight up just telling people, hey, I really want to ask you to give to the work of the Lord, and maybe kind of here's what we're going to do with it.
Yeah. So here's the thing. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't try to be somebody else. I will never be as effective as some TV evangelists are in, raising money their way. And I have friends that have raised mega funds in the most low key way. So God can work with everyone. Don't try to be someone you're not. But people want to know what they're giving towards. For example, if you said, my house is leaking, I need to fix the roof, my car is kind of run down, can you help out? You're not going to get much support. If you say, God's using us in the inner city, we're seeing young men getting saved and discipled, it's amazing. If we had funds, we could reach more. Now there's a vision people can get behind. So Jalen, give them a vision of what's happening. Give them a testimony. Share something with them so they know, hey, I'm making an investment. I know that so many of you listening to this broadcast believe in what we're doing, and you so stand with us and pray for us, and because you know we're touching lives. So you know if we can reach many, many millions more than we're currently reaching, it can have a great impact, and that's why you stand with us. So whatever the vision is, don't exaggerate it, but real-life testimony, let people know what they're getting behind, and encourage them. Say, hey, and realize, as they give, you're not hurting them, you're helping them, because God will bless them as they give. read the book, The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. And as it opens up within you a spirit of greater generosity, I think you'll see even more fruit. And some of us have kind of a poverty mentality when it comes to money because of our ministry thinking. So it's God's funds for God's work and for God's glory. But check out The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Christian in Toledo, Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Bro?
I'm doing very well, sir.
All right, now, I must admit, I did tell the lady I wanted to ask one question, but as soon as
You can switch. You can switch, man. That's fine.
All right. So this one right here, you know, I kind of want to ask about, you know, the Bible does say no one has seen God, right? But then God is seen throughout the Bible. That confuses me. But also, the ones that confuse me even more is when it seems like James and Paul is always at each other. So just for quick examples, Paul tells, I think, some, you know, a group of people that you guys should already been teachers already. James says it's better for you not to be teachers. And then Paul says we say by faith alone. But then James said, we're not saved by only faith, but faith that works. So, like, those two questions just confuse me. How okay. does the Bible say no one has seen God? We've seen him multiple times. And
all
why
right,
is
tell
it
you
James
what,
Paul?
I'll do my best to answer big questions very simply. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. 1 Timothy 6:16, he dwells in unapproachable light, which no one has seen or can see. And yet, you're right. Exodus 24, 74 people, it says of them, and they saw the God of Israel. Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and on. Numbers 12, Moses sees the form of the Lord. So what we have to understand is no one has seen God in his unveiled glory, which I take to mean the Father. But Jesus says, John 14, elsewhere, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So any time that people see God in the Old Testament, they're actually seeing the Son, because Hebrews 1 tells us he's the exact representation of God's image, the very image of God, Colossians tells us in the first chapter. So when people see God, they see the Son. He's the one who makes the Father known. As for James, Jacob, and Paul, people have thought that there's a conflict between them. When you quoted Hebrews, we don't know that Paul wrote Hebrews, but he is telling them you should have been mature enough now. The end of Hebrews 5, you should have been mature enough to be teachers, but you're still just babes. Jacob, James 3, is saying not everyone should be a teacher. So some of you should, you're mature enough, you should have been teachers already. And Jacob, James, warning, don't just set yourself up as teachers. And as far as a contradiction, look at Acts 26:20. Paul says his message was that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And that's what James, Jacob is responding to. The idea that you can be right with God without real repentance and deeds. They agree on that. Real faith will produce real works. So fundamentally, there is harmony. I'll make a couple more comments on the other side of the break. But thank you, sir, for the call.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about the importance of healthy blood flow and how it's enhanced by a miracle molecule known as nitric oxide. You see, blood vessels release nitric oxide, which increases blood flow known as something called vasodilation. At Trivita, we take blood flow seriously for our members, and we've developed a nitric oxide plus supplement that has been formulated with natural ingredients designed to maximize nitric oxide production in our blood vessels, which increases blood flow. You may be wondering why you don't have as much energy as you used to. One study that I came across revealed that by the age of 40, we only produce about 50% of the nitric oxide production as compared to our 20s, and by the age of 70, the study showed that we're only producing about 15 to 25%. I have good news. As we age, there's another way for our body to increase nitric oxide production, and That's by converting nitrates in vegetables like beetroot into nitric oxide. Bottom line, with more nitric oxide, we stimulate more blood flow to our vital organs and we experience more energy while supporting healthy blood pressure. Trivita's Nitric Oxide Plus has been formulated to increase nitric oxide production and blood flow at every age.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at Trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. May you live with greater wellness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast. So just a quick comment about the call. When you teach faith and grace, it's always possible for there to be an abuse, right? For people to think, well, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, I'm not under the law. I can do whatever I want to do. And that's what James is dealing with. He's correcting any idea that you just say a prayer or say words. Because remember, he says you believe in one God. Great. Well, the demons believe also. What does that mean? Unless there is saving faith, where you truly ask God to change you, to forgive you, to give you a new life, which will then be demonstrated by your works, then it's not real faith at all. So he says, you got faith? Show me. Show me by your works. Paul is dealing with the idea of a legalism. If I just do enough, if I work hard enough, if I keep the Sabbath enough, if I pray enough, if I fast enough, then God will forgive me. Or if I just add on like circumcision or something else, then God will forgive me. He's saying, no, to the contrary, you're justified by faith. God wants you to put your trust in him, not do all these works, but believe him, believe his goodness, believe his mercy. That's what will justify you. And then that life, what does Paul say in Ephesians 2? You are created to do good works. It will result in a life of good works. So there is ultimately harmony there. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go back to the phones momentarily. So depending on which station you're listening or how you're listening to the broadcast, you may have just heard the same ad from our sponsor, Trivita, about nitric oxide. I get a kick out of listening to these ads because I use the products myself and found real, real benefit with it. So unless it's like, yeah, I agree. As I was working out, lifting the other day, it's like, yeah, I keep seeing the good results, you know, traveling to London and back in just a few days. And then even while there, an 8-hour round trip commute to Manchester one day to minister a few messages. And just, it was along with my healthy lifestyle, these supplements have been great. So I'm just listening like, yeah, I agree. So if you just want free health consultation, just where you call in and say, hey, I'm this age and this is what I'm looking to do, 800-771-5584, 800-771-5584. That's the number you call, ask about it. And remember, 100% of your first order goes to support The Line of Fire and a good portion of your subsequent orders as well. And just as I was talking to Jalen earlier in Springfield, Missouri, 100% of what comes in is going to help us reach more people. Think of that, teaming up together to reach more people and to make a greater impact and to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity on millions more people. Thanks. Thanks to all those who pray for us and support us. We could not do this without you. It is a team effort. When I speak, I'm not just speaking for me, I'm speaking for us. I'm speaking to seek to be a representative of the Lord and us and to go into the difficult areas and the controversial topics and to unpack them from a biblical viewpoint, full of the Spirit, full of grace, full of truth, so that maybe I can articulate things for you and get a message out for you that then you can share with others. And together, as God's put you in so many different areas of life and in business and media and family and school and the world and church and ministry, that God will use you on the front lines, that we're here to equip you strengthen you, infuse you with faith and truth and courage. So thank you for being part of our team. We're here for you. All right, let us go to Nancy in Ohio. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I've never called in before, and I don't know if you've ever heard of the chem lines. They are what they are. I saw them on somebody's cell phone, and it's like vapor trails that jets would make. And the only problem is they're in countries that don't have jets, plus they crisscross so close to each other, the jets would crash. And what they're supposed to be doing, then it's real pencil thin, and then as it goes down toward the ground, it gets wider and wider and wider, and it's supposed to be seeding the atmosphere to make it like if you live in the desert or something, that all of a sudden the desert gets more water, places that are really wet dry up, and there's crop failures because the weather changes, and it seems to be like the environmentalists are causing, they just are trying to control the population, and I didn't know if you heard anything about that or not.
No, sadly, it's outside of areas I would focus on, Nancy. We do our best to answer all questions, and sorry, your first call is one we really can't help you with. It doesn't pertain to anything we really ever talk about on the broadcast or anything I've ever studied, looked at, so my apologies there. I will say that there are things that have been done that work with nature and have really helped a lot of people. You know, in Israel, they've learned how to get more crop cycles out of land, and they've helped different African countries in certain ways. So there's certain things that are positive that are done, but this I have zero knowledge of whatsoever, and there's no reason for me to comment because I have nothing that I can say specifically about this. So my apologies. We try to cover lots of ground, but there's only so much ground that we have here. So thank you for the call. My apologies that I can't give you a better answer. All right, let's see. Okay, let me grab another call here. David in California, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Pleasure to talk with you.
Well, thank you.
What I wanted to talk to you about...
Go ahead.
...is, I was making sure my phone was kind of weird. What I wanted to talk to you about is, it seems a Reformed church... it's really taken a hold of the younger generation in the past. I was listening to this guy called Ruslan. I don't know if you're familiar with him.
Yeah, I've been on his podcast a couple times, and we're in touch behind the scenes. Yeah.
Okay, well, then you know that he was a former hip-hop artist in the early 2000s and so forth. And I was kind of looking and seeing... that today we have so much disconnect or deconstruction going on in his age group. And I'm just wondering, is it because of the strictness of the teachings from the Reformed Church that they say, this is the way it is, and if you don't believe us, you're heretics, or you're going down the wrong road? I won't mention some of the popular teachers, but I'm sure you know who I'm talking about. It just seemed to... it's this interpretation, and there's no other way, and I just wanted to get your comments on it.
Right. So I just reached over to get my newest book. The title is Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith, and the subtitle is Responding to the Deconstructionist Movement with Unshakable Timeless Truth. There are many, many different reasons that people leave in the church. Thankfully, many young people are flooding in to hear the gospel. There are many different reasons. One reason is that society has shifted so radically pro-LGBT, etc., that the church is perceived as anti-gay. So if gay is good, the church is bad. Another is so many leadership scandals have alienated people. Another is the politicizing of the gospel, and people are now confronted with politics as opposed to hearing just a message of Jesus, where Christians are now perceived as being an appendage to a political party. That's another issue. Another issue is that a generation has grown up in many ways without the knowledge of God, and we take things for granted. So the Bible has certain authority that we point to, but for many young people, it doesn't have that authority. We haven't often fully factored that in. Many of the objections of the atheists have trickled down into the larger society and larger attacks on Scripture that the church often hasn't been ready for, so that influence of social media and how it's deteriorated things. But for sure, a gospel without life, and I'm not accusing any Reformed people, this could happen anywhere, but a gospel without life, a gospel without joy, a gospel that's all about do's and don'ts, that's definitely going to push people away. You know, on the other side, the me-centered message, the message that it all comes down to me, that God's here to make me feel good, that's been preached for years in America, and that's been very, 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 very destructive. So those are just some of the different things that have happened. But if we come with the real message of Jesus and the life and power of the Spirit and live it out ourselves, we will see a massive harvest of souls. By the way, I'll tell you how to get this book and a free book with it when we come back on the other side of the break. Thanks for the call, David. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. You know, it seems the whole country now is talking about revival. Could it be that a fresh wave of revival is here? Friends, I've said for decades, without a fresh wave of revival in the church and awakening in society, it's over for America as we know it. And that's why I wrote the book, Revival or We Die. A Great Awakening is Our Only Hope. Friends, when you read this book, it won't just give you a vision of what revival can do in society, in the church, but in your own heart, in your own life. It'll light a fresh fire in you. It'll ignite something in you, a hunger, a desire, a vision of what God can do through a yielded life. Revival or We Die. I even have a whole chapter where I share intimate, open prayers I've prayed to God, even in recent years, to ignite afresh a first love in me. I believe as you read it, something will be ignited within you as well. But you know, whenever revival comes, there's controversy. And that's why I wrote the Revival Answer book. I wrote it in the midst of the Brownsboro Revival, answering the many honest questions. What is there too much emotion? What about shaking? What about falling? What about unusual things that happen in revival? And can we really expect revival in the last days, or will things only get worse? When you order this hardcover edition of Revival or We Die, I want to give you this book, the Revival Answer book, 300-page book. I want to give it to you absolutely free. So here's the number to call, 1-800-538-5275. That's 1-800-538-5275. Or go to AskDrBrown.org. Just click on shop. And when you do, you'll see this special offer, the hardcover edition of Revival or We Die. A Great Awakening is Our Only Hope, along with the Revival Answer Book is our free gift to you when you order. One more time, the number to call, 1-800-538-5275. The time for revival is now.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, my bad. If you want to get a copy of Why So Many Christians Have Left the Faith, just go anywhere online and get it. Go to your local Christian bookstore, our website, AskDrBrown.org. I confuse that with our current monthly offer, which is Revival or We Die, which will really stir you, light a fresh fire in your heart, give you a passion and vision of what can happen in revival. When you get that, you get a free book with it, the Revival Answer Book, which will answer tons of questions you've had about God moving and what's God, what isn't God. So find out about that. That's 800-538-5275, 800-538-5275. I would love to give away books. I got our things confused. That was last month together with this month. All right, so a reminder, 15 minutes after the broadcast ends, so 4:15 Eastern time, I'll be doing a live YouTube chat with some reflections on the Hebrew-Israelite debate last night, but taking your questions specifically about it. So you won't have to call in and just type in your question. You can be hostile towards me. I don't mind that. It's perfectly fine. You may be 100% agreement with me or just have a general question, but that's what we're going to focus on during the YouTube chat. I'll give you some reflections. We'll take some questions. And everyone listening to the broadcast, you may be listening to it on a delay or a podcast several days after. This will be up on our YouTube channel. Ask Dr. Brown, ASK, Dr. Brown. The chat will be archived so that everyone can look at it afterwards. So don't worry if you can't make it in live. It'll be up there for you later today. All right, back to the phones. We start with Kenneth in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
So first off, before I ask my question, I just want to say I love that you have Resistance as your intro song. I hope that's on the playlist during the second coming of Jesus. That is a that is a sweet song for battle. So I had a question about the pre-incarnate Christ from a Jewish perspective. Mm-hmm. So I know that the pre-incarnate Christ was largely a mystery in the Old Testament, but I've recently heard some say that before Christ ever came on the scene in his earthly ministry, that there were actually some Jewish contemporaries, extra-biblical sources, ancient writers that had actually written about a possible Trinitarian-type Godhead for Yahweh. And I was wondering if you had known about any sources.
That's a highly exaggerated statement. You do not have intertestamental literature, so literature between the Old and New Testament, in Jewish sources that points to anything explicitly Trinitarian. You do have some rabbinic sources, even at the time or after the time of the New Testament, that are about, quote, two powers in heaven. So there's God, but then there's another God-like figure. But that's a separate thing. And traditional Jews would say that there's still the recognition of one supreme God and one God only. To me, I can make a very good case for God's triune nature just using the Hebrew Bible, right? The New Testament more fully fleshes it out. But in terms of the Father who is unseen, the Son who is seen, and the Spirit who works among us, I can make that case. And because we know there's only one God, then he must be triune, sitting enthroned in heaven, veiled in glory that no one can see, making himself known on earth at different times through his Son, and working among us by his Spirit all at one and the same time while filling the universe with his presence. That's God. There's a lot of popular stuff that's on the internet, and when you actually start poking the balloons, they start exploding because there's no substance behind them.
Right. Yeah, I hadn't actually heard of any that was that I had seen that seemed legitimate to me, but they kept stressing this, and I'm like,
yeah. So ask for
heard of
say,
it.
Okay, give me the original sources. Right. And then try to look up the original sources. Sometimes once you go look them up, you find the citations are completely bogus. You know,
right.
It's like going to an address that doesn't exist. And that's why your GPS can't find it. So some of the things are completely bogus. Some are total misquotations. And some of them are just manufactured. So somebody heard something, passed it on. Where there are legitimate sources, scholars already know about these things. It's not like some new discovery.
Right. Yeah. No. I believe that. Yeah, yeah. I didn't think that I'd even seen any source material for which I'd looked for when I was in Bible college. I couldn't find any source material.
Yeah. If you ever discover anything that someone says is a source, feel free to give us a call and check on it. All right.
I appreciate it, Dr. Brown.
You are very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bob in Maryland. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. This may not be a particularly profound question, but it's kind of important to me. Proverbs 18:16 about your gift making room for you.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew, can that mean actually like a vocational gift as we use the term today, or it really is talking about something more like a bribe?
Yeah, okay, so in context, in Proverbs, it's definitely talking about a bribe. You know, we have this, a man's gift, Jesus, is what he gives him access to the great. Even though it's just matan adam, the gift that a man gives. So the word is matan, but elsewhere in Proverbs, it's similar to statements about a bribe. And it basically seems to be saying that if you pay the guy off, it'll open doors for you. Now, I used to hear it quoted in the church in which I was saved in terms of anointing and spiritual gifting. And I believe in the King James that the gift makes room for you, right? So if you have a certain gift, that will open doors. Now, it's certainly a truth, right? It's certainly true that God's gifts in your life will open doors for you. It's just not likely what that's talking about. However, that being said, where I would go if I were you is Proverbs 22:29, all right? Proverbs 22:29, see a man skilled at his work, he shall attend upon kings, he shall not attend upon obscure men. So that's one that's definitely vocational, right?
Sure.
You're skilled at what you're doing, then that'll open doors for you. So the Proverbs 18:16 most likely does not point in that direction, but this verse certainly does.
Right. Okay. Yeah. That's good. It's disappointing the other one, but
yeah. But again, here's the deal. If you want to press it, strictly press it, it doesn't say bribe. It doesn't say shochad, or another word for bribe. Mm-hmm. It does say matan, which is gift. It is so parallel to the other bribe statements that it's normally understood that way. However, it doesn't have to be. I'm not trying to dig something out of a verse. I'm just saying, to be fair, right? That the word matan is just gift, but it's not so much the gift that you have received, but the gift that you're giving, right? And that's why we understand it to be speaking of a bribe. So it's not a complete heretical misinterpretation to say if you have a certain gift, it opens the door. But again, the context really in Proverbs, and even it's the gift you're giving, not the gift you have. So, hey, listen, I've been disappointed with things as well, as I thought something meant something else. But then normally, if it's a real truth, you find it elsewhere in Scripture. That's why I pointed to Proverbs 22:29. Hey, Bob, thank you so much for the call. I appreciate it. Let us go to Mark in Melbourne, Australia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's an honor to be on your show.
Hey, thank you.
Hey, before I start my question, I just want to say that you're a very influential teacher to me, and that's kind of why this question to me is very important, because I've always had questions about this deliverance ministry. Can Christians have demons? And I've listened to you as a resource to get an understanding from that. Mostly you and Dr. Sam Storms and people like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I just got some quotes. One of your quotes recently, and I got other quotes from you in the past, and I kind of want to compare the two and see how you put them together. If
great.
That's okay.
Oh, please. Yes.
So your most recent post on Facebook, you said, "Do I believe that genuine believers can come under demonic power and need to be delivered and set free? Absolutely yes. Do I believe that genuine believers can be indwelt by demons and need exorcism? Absolutely not." Then you testified of one of your experiences. So I'm just for time's sake, trying to be quick.
Yeah.
"But I have never needed to have demons cast out of me. The spirit dwells inside of you. Demons cannot dwell there with him." So that's a very clear statement. Now, I've listened to your sermons from your torchbearer, Access, Believers in Demon Possession, quote one. "The Gospels have no problem speaking about driving demons out of people in terms of physical sickness, and they don't have to have a whole distinction to understand, well, this person was a believer and this person wasn't a believer. Even though you could say to me, but our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, if our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, how can we still sin? If our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, how can sometimes sin sometimes rule someone's life? How can Paul say to that person, don't use the members of your body as a weapon of unrighteousness? Yes, in the spirit, that's our bodies, but We must therefore set them apart as holy and not think that there's some magic aura around our bodies because we are believers. No, a demonic spirit can infiltrate a believer's body the same way it can infiltrate the body of an unbeliever. And I don't really think you could find anything in the scriptures that could argue against that in any way. Quote 2, if you want to get technical, I would agree that within a believer's innermost heart, within the depths of the spirit where the Holy Spirit lives, I'll accept a demon cannot dwell there together. But if you just say that a demon can dwell in someone's mind but not in their spirit, you are missing the whole point. There is not a clear separation that you can just slice open. There is a contamination of sorts that take place, so that I would say yes, a demonic spirit can, according to various scriptures about spirits being in people and leaving people, can actually dwell within an unbeliever on a level, within a believer on some level or another. And the final quote, when Jesus told us to go drive out demons out of people, he didn't say that could only apply to unbelievers. And we don't find that with all the healing ministry and all the miracle ministry and people who were bound and mentally confused and all that, God ever limited that to simply unbelievers. And I would say even in your latest video, you always refer back to the daughter of Abraham and say she's an object of salvation or an example for us New Testament believers.
Yeah, thanks for taking the time to transcribe all those quotes from Angels, Demons, and Deliverance series, which was, late 1980s, early 1990s. Right, so 100%, I agree with what I've said. The point I was making in the short Facebook tweet, which I still hold to, and as you just read from one of those quotes, is that we cannot be indwelt by demons the way we're indwelt by the Spirit. Can demons influence our mind, or have a stronghold in our mind, or in our physical body? Yeah, that's not the issue. And as I've said, tell you what, we'll come right back. I'll finish. But in short, as I said when I was interviewing Pastor Greg Locke a couple of weeks ago, tell the enemy, you don't belong here. Get out. Get out. Do I believe a demon can dwell in the same innermost part of our being where the Holy Spirit dwells? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. All right. Right back. You can't resist us!
Chronic inflammation is the greatest health threat to humanity. Infections, injuries, toxins, poor diet, and chronic stress can attack your immune system and lead to chronic inflammation. But now there's a solution you can fight this dangerous silent killer with. Nopalea. Made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
So call now 800-811-9628 or go to trivita.com. Use the promo code BROWN25 for 25% off your first order. And Trivita will give a substantial portion of your order to help support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. Or call 800-811-9628. Let's hear what customers are saying.
A couple of months ago, I discovered Nopalea, and I started taking it every day like they suggested, and I started to have more movement and not feel the same stiffness. It keeps me going. I don't have to take days off anymore. I don't have to wear the brace around my back. I love Nopalea because I can go out and run with a girl that's half my age and still stay stride for stride with her, and my joints and my knees aren't bothering. It's fantastic.
Call now, 800-811-9628. Or go to trivita.com. Use the promo code BROWN25 for 25% off your first order. Or call 800-811-9628. That's 800-811-9628.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, thanks, friends, for joining us. If you don't have my app, you got to download it. You'll be so blessed by all the material at your fingertips, and search for hundreds, thousands of different subjects and check out all the free resources we have. It's Ask Dr. Brown Ministries, ASK Dr. Brown Ministries. Download the app, enjoy it. If you enjoy it, give it a good rating, share it with others. So Mark, when I use the term exorcism, I try to use a specific word, which in my mind is someone who has been inhabited by demons in the sense of demon dwelling in their inmost being. To me, that is an unsafe person that is going to need exorcism in that sense, and that's what we're dealing with. But if, as I said in the series years ago, and I've said again since, as a human being, maybe you're getting harassed from the outside. Maybe there's a voice in your head. Maybe there's something attached to your body. Maybe there's something inside of you. Whatever's going on, it doesn't belong there. So we say, get out in Jesus' name. I've rebuked sickness in the same way. Leave in Jesus' name. Even though it's a sickness, it doesn't belong there, and we speak with God's authority. So if there is still a contradiction in your mind with all those quotes, then ask specifically what it is. Because as I hear it, I'm trying to say the same thing in a couple of different ways, one in a short post and another in longer messages. But yeah, my beliefs have stayed the same all these decades.
So how do you drive a demon out of a Christian and say that's not an exorcism?
Yeah, so a great question. Perfect question. In my mind, I'm not driving a demon out of them. I'm setting them free from some type of oppression or attack, all right? If I'm saying leave, you're somewhere where you don't belong around that person, holding on to them in some way, so get out of here, leave. In my mind, I'm not casting a spirit out from inside of them where the Holy Spirit dwells. So I in my mind, it would be two completely different things, dealing with someone who is fully demonized and indwelt by demons and needs to have them driven out of their spirit, in which case they're not even believers yet, or dealing with a believer that is under severe attack or maybe even has some demon clinging to their body. When I say leave, get out in Jesus' name, to me there are two different get outs in my mind, in my thinking. So obviously that could be confusing in terms of how that works out. The point I was trying to make in those messages many years ago is we don't have to split hairs over it. As long as we know that where the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, a demon cannot dwell, then wherever a demon is in our lives, they don't belong there. Get out in Jesus' name. Whether you're in my head, whether you're in my mind, whether you're in my body, whether you're swirling around me, whether you're in my house, get out in Jesus' name. That to me is different than an exorcism. Some might use the term interchangeably, and perhaps next time I can be even more specific. But that's how I understand it.
Yep. Could I also ask, why did you quote 2 Corinthians 7:1 about our spirits being contaminated and using that against those who say, oh, well, a demon can dwell in, you know, the body's soul, but not our spirit. But then you respond by saying, but even our spirit needs to be cleansed. Do you remember ever using that scripture?
Well, I mean, it's a relevant scripture. Right after the promises in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Right, it was to simply say, don't think that the enemy can't mess with you. Don't think the enemy can't attack and mess with you in some very intimate ways, things that will even defile your spirit. But that, again, is very, very different than having your innermost temple indwelt by demons and the Holy Spirit at the same time. So, again, we're making fine lines of distinction that are real in God's sight, but often our experience can feel like they overlap. And that's why my general thing, wherever they are, get out of here in Jesus' name. And a lot of the speculation, to me, it's most important to be practical. In other words, what happens to the millions of people that never go through deliverance and get set free from all kinds of addictions and get set free from all kinds of bondages and set free from all kinds of oppression? They just meet with God, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they didn't consciously have something leave them, You know, so we have to give room for all the different ways that God moves and not make everything into a matter of deliverance. Everything is a matter of driving demons out. That's when we make a big mistake. We also make a big mistake when we think nothing has to do with demons. So to me, being practical is the key thing in all of this and not trying to split hairs.
Yep. I see where you're coming from. I just want to just add one thing quickly. The word demonized in Scripture comes from the word dynamitsumai, which always entails indwelling, being inhabited by demons. How come you use that word specifically in the context of Christians being demonized when, don't you think it can be misleading when you're using the very word that always entails indwelling?
Well, it's because it's traditionally translated demon-possessed, and we're trying to get away from that concept of being all-inclusive. Sam Storms, in his articles online, says it always refers to someone that's indwelt. I have to look that up. Sam's a great scholar and a colleague and friend. In fact, God willing, next weekend we'll be together talking with some other brothers who have some different views on things of the Spirit. Jim Osman and Justin Peters having a good conversation, God willing. But I'm in my mind, when I do a quick search in my mind for the times that it's used, it doesn't always mention that they were indwelt by demons. So I have to check that reference. Dr. Storms is reliable, but I still have to check it for myself. And then I can respond to your question when I do that. But thank you, sir, for the gracious asking, and I'm so glad that we can play a role in your life. By all means, keep coming with your questions. All right, let's get to as many more calls as we can. We go to Cade, also in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. Your ministry has blessed me very big, and I have a ton of my friends, very young, high school, college age, who listen to you. So just real quick, on behalf of all young people who watch your show, I want to say you're super based, epic, and lit. If you don't get what that means, that's fine.
All right, man. I'll take that one to the bank. Thank you.
Definitely. So my question is about Genesis 6:5. I don't have a Bible in front of me, but you can. I'm sure you know it. My question is, I've never been a Calvinist, but my Calvinist friends always throw this at me to show total depravity, and it really, really does sound like total depravity to me. My question is, are the people in here, is it trying to say that all their thoughts 100% always were evil? And if so, what does that entail? And why was Noah special or any different?
Ah, yeah, great, great questions. And to all your friends listening, shout out to all you guys. So glad that you are connected with us. All right, so number one, if you keep reading to the next verse, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth and his heart was saddened, that's a verse I've used debating my friend Dr. James White on Calvinism to suggest that's anything but Calvinistic in terms of God's grief over making mankind because of the choices he made, whereas according to a Calvinist, ultimately the choices we're making are the choices we were predestined to make and could ultimately make no other choices. So why would he be grieved over it if that's what he set up? Of course, Dr. White had his answer. I didn't agree with it. But this also is written after the flood in the 8th chapter, that the thoughts of human hearts are evil continually even from their youth. So it wasn't just pre-flood. But then what about Noah? How did Noah stand out? Why was he considered righteous? And why are there others that will be singled out for purity of heart or sensitivity of heart? So number one, it's a generalization about human beings. That from earliest days, we've got sinful thoughts, right? And that's the direction that we go outside of God's grace, outside of God's mercy. But certainly, you have, for example, in Genesis, the 20th chapter with King Abimelech when he takes in Sarah. And because God saw his heart, and that he did it innocently and was a God-fearing man, then God didn't let him sin because he saw what was in his heart. So throughout Scripture, God commands, hey, I see what's in your heart, or I've taken notice of this, or I've seen your tears, or I see your humility. So it doesn't mean that we can't respond to God and humble ourselves and have pure thoughts and righteous thoughts. So human beings in themselves will never see God, But God is constantly drawing us. And since the cross, John 12:32, Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So that drawing process is taking place, which is why you can have Psalm 14, Psalm 53 saying there's none righteous, none on the earth, and then saying how the wicked are trying to destroy God's people, right? And the wicked are so there is the general statement about humanity, but then you always have the righteous remnant and you have God-fearing people and they find favor in God's sight. God singles them out because they trust him, because they believe him, because they humble themselves before him, because they choose to do good rather than evil. So it's with his grace and help we do it. But absolutely not all human beings 24/7 are only thinking depraved and wicked thoughts. If that was the case, we would all be gone. The human race would have completely self-destructed a long time ago. So it supports human depravity. It doesn't say that God is not working on the earth and bringing people to himself who he considers righteous, God-fearing. What does it say about Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1? That they kept all the Lord's commandments, right? And they were righteous according to the law. So there is grace that draws us and we can respond in obedience.
Definitely. Well, that helps clears it up.
Yeah, and again, just say, okay, so if it means everybody, just start with what about Noah? What about Enoch, right? Back it up. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then he's hailed as a champion of the faith in Hebrews 11. Well, he was predestined. Well, now you got to bring in theology, and I thought we're just trying to let the text say what it says. So, all right, friends, thanks for the call, Cade. We are out of time. We'll get to as many calls as we can in the days ahead. But join me 4:15 Eastern Time on the Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel, ASK Dr. Brown on YouTube. And otherwise, if you miss it, if you're listening to the broadcast a little bit delayed, just go there later today, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube, and you can watch my reflections on the Hebrew-Israelite debate while also be taking your questions.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.